Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 10 to 4, verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me that I die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. He asked that he might die and said, Is it better for me to die than to live? But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?
He is risen. He is risen indeed. That is the catch cry of all Protestants, all Christians. So every Easter, if anyone walks up to you and says to you, He is risen, your reply is, He is risen indeed. Plant that in your memories for next year. Before we get going, let us pray. Father, I believe that for all eternity, we will contemplate your marvelous redemptive plan by the sending of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, to come and live an earthly life, die an excruciating, painful death on a cross as the sacrifice and offering for a sinful people. And then 3 days and three nights in a tomb to be resurrected to new life. An example, the first fruits, the firstborn of all creation, so others in you may follow. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that. So let us, Lord, today remember the resurrection. Help us to go through Jonah and see what we have forgotten. So in remembering, we may glorify you, Father, in the Son, by the power of the Spirit. I pray this in the only powerful name of all. Jesus, in you I pray this. Amen. This time last year, Nikki Simpson was burgled by a few native Africans in her farm west of Johannesburg, South Africa. They began by kicking this 64-year-old woman in the knees, so she buckled over to the ground. As they aimed her own rifle at her head, they shouted in her ear that she better find the keys to her safe, which only housed a large grinder. But she reasoned if she gave them the keys to the safe and they saw the grinder, it would be all over for her. Meanwhile, another bandit began taking chunks of flesh from her arms with his knife. If that wasn't enough, Nikki was taken into her storeroom, and while she gasped for breath with a plastic bag over her head, these bandits used a power drill and other electrical tools on her body to extract the whereabouts of his keys. 6 hours of senseless and shocking violence. What a complete abandonment of civil law. And the rising entitlement of these black Africans who have been brainwashed by political and ideological rhetoric have turned the sentimental tide of or from white African legal possession to black entitlement possession. It seems the only rule is black people are entitled to whatever they can possess, whether by force, violence, or torture, it doesn't really matter. Possession is now 9/10 of the law. Last year, we read about the farmers that were taken from their land and tortured with a blowtorch before they were executed. Last Friday week, a white mother was sexually assaulted while her 3 children were forced to watch. The latest statistics show that farm attacks are up tenfold in just a decade. 1 to 2 white farmers are murdered per week. The current political and social climate in South Africa is vicious, to say the least. We read the papers and we watch the news and we cover our mouths at the shocking reality. We live in the same world as those who suffer at the hands of merciless violence. Does your jaw drop at such gratuitous violence? At such a people? Does your flesh wish that we could somehow round them all up and destroy these people for living such barbaric and violent lives? And what I just described now pales in comparison to the people of Nineveh. You know, attempting to tit for tat the brutality and uncompromising torture the Ninevites practice would be futile, as I'm sure we would rather cover our ears than hear the acts of such merciless people. And so our prophet Jonah is told to go and to preach to this violent, uncompromising, vicious people, the Ninevites. And he does. But it wasn't a straight path to Nineveh for our Palestinian. It wasn't first without Jonah trying to escape the presence of God, or just plain old simply trying to escape the responsibility of a child of God taking the blessing of God to the nations. Jonah did not want any of that. Jonah tried to block his ears and headed for a city in the complete opposite direction. Off to Tarshish, Jonah went. But a raging wind and a beast of the sea soon put Jonah in the right direction. Arriving in the city of Nineveh, Jonah began to preach, and what unfolds would have to be one of the quickest and the largest revivals recorded in human history. The whole city repents. But can you accept this? Do you accept this? This Ninevite repentance? It would be like a preacher heading over to South Africa, and after a weekend of preaching, the buzzing message of the gospel spreads through the black nation, and in a matter of 40 days, the black nation people are on their knees in repentance to God, turning from the evil ways. And you heard the question right. Could you accept these violent, farm-grabbing, granny-beating, blowtorch, electric drill, vicious, raping, barbarous, violent, merciless bandits repenting? They who have shown no mercy, grabbing onto mercy? And even though this is just a hypothetical, you know, I say this with clenched teeth. Because if God does not destroy this violent and vicious people, how can life be fair? In fact, that's how our passage begins. God shows the Ninevites mercy. Jonah 3:10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But how can this be fair? How can God allow no retribution to come to this people? The Ninevites have committed worse atrocities than those happening right now in our South Africa. So how does Jonah react? Verse 1, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now our passage begins here in chapter 4 with an emotional response that many of us would condemn. That is, unless we have witnessed unjustified violence. Nevertheless, we would think that after Jonah's ordeal, he would have been conditioned to be soft-hearted. But I guess a ride in the guts of a great fish can't soften a hard heart. So after Jonah preaches the greatest revival east of the Jordan, Jonah is angry. And his anger is no small annoyance. See how the author has to modify it by adding the word exceedingly? Jonah wasn't just displeased. Verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. You may have a little number next to the word exceedingly in your Bibles. The ESV has a note saying it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. One translator says Jonah hated what God had done. Jonah can't stomach the grace of God that he demonstrates to the Ninevites. And so he prays this in verse 2. Take careful note, he's praying this. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Jonah doesn't like or agree with God's ways. I went my way, God, because I just don't like your methodology. I don't like the way that you do things, God, so I'm just going to pack up my bat and ball and I am off. And yet, that is who God is. Jonah is so upset that he doesn't realize that he is against the very nature of God himself. See what he says, continuing in verse 2? For I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. That's who God is. Remember Moses, after receiving the Ten Commandments, he asked God to reveal his glory to him. Do you remember what unfolds? In Exodus 33:18, Moses said, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So what happens? God slots Moses in between the cleft of rocks, so in between two rocks, nice and neatly tucked in. And then in the following chapter, this is what unfolds, 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. I love this. I've got to pause here. I love this passage. One of the few times that God himself speaks in the third person about himself. We should memorize this. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord, the Lord. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is God's character. This is the nature of God. This is who God is. He is merciful and he is gracious and he's patient and he's loving, boundless of love, and he's forgiving and he's just. And see what Jonah prayed? This is his prayer. And because this is what you're like, God, because of who you are, because you are merciful and you are gracious, and because you forgive the repentant heart, I'm out of here. Jonah can't take the benevolence of God. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah would rather be dead than see this despicable, vicious nation come to God. And we're a bit like that sometimes too, aren't we? Sometimes it feels in our own souls when we think about people like, well, you name it, Hitler, Stalin. Countries where there's so much terrorism, violence, South Africa, that I would rather die than have them repent. But Jonah's come from the guts of death. Does he not remember 3 days and three nights in the guts of this beast of the sea? Does God have to summon another mighty animal, maybe a beast of the air this time, to come and grab Jonah and send him into the obscurity of the night sky, just to remind Jonah what death is like again? Again with us. Sometimes we also may need reminding just what it's like to be spiritually dead. It's not nice, depending on where you come from. But do you remember your life before Jesus? Was it good? What were you like? How quickly we forget the grace of God showered upon our own souls. So God retorts Jonah's prayer with a question, verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? You know, this is one of God's tactics when he speaks to us. He's always ready to give us a question. Because it's when God questions his children with a question, it's a way that it forces us to examine our own souls against a holy God. It's the only way that we can actually be true to ourselves is when we examine ourselves relative to God. So God asks Jonah, do you do well to be angry? But Jonah doesn't answer God because I don't think he can. So Jonah is given a mini parable, an object lesson. Maybe this will trigger Jonah's memory of what grace looks like. So then God begins with this living parable, verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So this verse is very important. Because see how Jonah is already in the shade? Are you reading that? He's already in the shade. Jonah made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade. And in this booth, Jonah waits for God's retribution. We can say Jonah waits for 40 days. Verse 5, made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Remember the sermon? He preached to them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's got to be that 40 days. So while Jonah waits for God's judgment, for fire and brimstone to hail from the skies, verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head. But verse 5 says that Jonah already has shade. What's God doing? God is showing grace upon grace. Even if it's just a little bit extra shade, God looks over Jonah to protect him and give him the added comfort. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. There's that modifier again. Exceedingly glad this time. But verse 1, when God shows grace on Nineveh, Jonah is exceedingly displeased. But when God shows grace on Jonah, well, he's exceedingly pleased. exceedingly glad. You can appreciate this, no, can't you? God, He's so good to us, giving us blessing and comfort. And then when we have comfort, God gives us a little bit more comfort. You know, we live in a country which is pretty free. We don't have the problem of the violence of South Africa. We can go on holidays. So we have freedom, and then we have a holiday from freedom. Like, I get that, but I can get it if you're in violent places and it's horrible and it's bad and people want to kill you, you need a holiday, right? But we're doing pretty good here. I earn quite a lot of money. And then every year, well, I need a holiday. So I go on a holiday. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Comfort upon comfort. Now, in this comfort, Jonah, well, now he can wait for the destruction of the Ninevites because he's in comfort, you see. But now God takes away his grace. Verse 7. But when dawn came up on the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And it gets worse. Verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Catch that it is three times that we read God appointed. So verse 6, God appointed a plant. Verse 7, God appointed a worm. Verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind. God wants to make sure that we understand that it is God who is teaching us something here. We are being told this lesson is directly from God himself. What's Jonah's response now? And he asked, verse 8, that he might die. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. He wants to die again. It's the same request as verse 3. Now verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Here comes the same question with a slight variation. The first question in verse 4 was directed at the people. So, do you do well to be angry because I sped the people? Now, in contrast with the people, do you do well to be angry for the plant that has died? And this time, Jonah, he needs to answer this time, because my grace has been taken from me. Where is my grace? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. Jonah answers, and again he wants to die. Jonah just can't stand what God is doing with his people. He just can't understand why God will spare this vicious and wretched people. He can't understand why he would be angry or pity the death of a plant, but he can't understand why God would pity the death of a people. And here is God's response, verse 10. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left, and also much cattle? What a puzzling ending. Now, many have been confused by the cattle here. But that's because in modern society, when we check our financial status, we use an app on our phones, and by the quantity of a number preceded by a dollar sign, we can work out how well we're doing. But in those days, your wealth was measured by how much livestock you had. The more cattle, well, the more filet mignon. And who doesn't like filet mignon? More beef stir fry. You got more beef stir fry, you eat more filet mignon, you have a little bit more power, more protein in your muscles. You are stronger. You will grow stronger. You will have people wanting your protein. I know I'll want their protein. And also the more milk you could feed your family. You see, God is concerned for the people and for the economy of Nineveh, for the prosperity of the city as well as the people itself. Now, how are we to make sense of this mercy and grace of God, which I think is the point of this whole book? God is showing us an object lesson in Jonah on how merciful God is. Yes, he's doing that. But I also think that God is showing us how incomprehensible his grace is. God wants us to marvel at his willingness to forgive the unforgivable. And I think the key to understanding this revelation of God is by looking at that last verse. I pondered, why does God end this book with a question? And I think what we see, the last verse is a question not only to Jonah, but to us, the reader. Shouldn't God have pity, have compassion on this wretched city of Nineveh? That's the question. And after reading Jonah for the first time, we realize we have much in common with this renegade prophet of God. So at the end of this book, that question given to Jonah, should not I pity Nineveh, is also given to us. God is asking us, should I not pity the vicious black people of South Africa? And we want to say no. Like Jonah, we want to be angry at such evil people. That is, until we realize that God is showing us something about himself by the way that he's handling the Ninevites. Something that we already know about him, that we have already experienced from him, but may have forgotten or cast it aside like a vice instead of a virtue. Let me show what I mean. Look again at verse 2. And now picture a little boy stomping his feet at his father. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah prays that back to God, as though it's a negative character trait of God. Jonah has forgotten that God's mercy and grace and patience and love and forgiveness has carried him through his whole life. In chapter 1, Jonah is shown mercy by not having the fish eat him as part of a meal. But the fish acts like a submarine to transport Jonah to dry land. In chapter 2, Jonah is shown compassion and nurturing care, steadfast love and faithfulness, that his prayers that don't just reverberate around the walls of the stomach of the fish, but Jonah's prayers land in the ears of a God that listens. In chapter 3, Jonah is shown divine protection, spared by the Ninevites themselves. Remember, are they not this violent, merciless people? And along comes this bile-dyed fish vomit of a man telling everyone that his God will destroy the city. What are you going to do with someone like that? You think he's a lunatic? Wouldn't you just put him out of his misery? My God is stronger than your God. Humans have raged religious wars for less than this. And Jonah, in the camp of the barbarous and vicious people of Nineveh, is spared. In chapter 4, Jonah is shown long-suffering patience by God. He does this to me all the time. Goodness, how many times does Jonah ask to die? God could just, again, put him out of his misery, but Jonah has no idea. I doubt he knows his right hand from the left. This whole book is teaching us why God should not only have pity and compassion on Nineveh, but South Africa, Baragup, Mandra, and the whole world. Because God has shown his mercy and grace and patience and steadfast love and forgiveness on Jonah and you. So when Jonah is exceedingly displeased and angry that God has spared Nineveh, it's because Jonah has forgotten God's grace upon his life. Jonah has forgotten the very attributes he threw back at God is what moved God to save him in the first place. When Jonah was in the guts of death, the Lord, in his mercy and grace, made the fish vomit him to dry land. When Jonah was in the belly of Sheol, as good as dead, God brought him back to the land of the living. But Jonah forgot God's loving nature in his own resurrection. And so could not see that the Ninevites were a people he once was. And when we, Providence, condemn the evil of the world, when we call God's fire and brimstone to come upon a people, we forget that we too were once evil. We were once enemies of God. And by God's grace and mercy, he brought us dead people to life. We forget God's loving nature in our own resurrection. And this is why we celebrate Easter. Because we need the remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to redirect our rebellion to revere God's grace. We need the remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to redirect our rebellion to revere God's grace. And this is the meaning of the story of Jonah. It is a sign for God in Jesus, in his sacrifice, 3 days and three nights in the belly of Sheol, in the heart of the earth, the expulsion from the guts of death, his resurrection as redemption, payment for sin, for the salvation of us evil people, to display who God is, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. You can see now why Jesus said that an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we must read this book of Jonah through the lens of the cross of Jesus. But once we come to the end of this book, a question now frames how we are to reread the book of Jonah, but also reread our lives. Each chapter of Jonah should have this question echoing in our minds now. Should not God pity a wretched people? And likewise, with our own lives, rereading each chapter of our lives, the question should also be echoing in our minds. Should not God pity a vicious world? And we will only have Providence will only have a resounding heart yes response if, unlike Jonah, we do not forget our own resurrection. The time God saved us from death and brought us to life. Because it is by remembering how we were resurrected from the death to life, we can then see who God is. By our own resurrection, and in our resurrection, it will mean nothing but a near-death experience unless we rehearse our resurrection by remembering the true resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's only then that we see the true expression of who God is. It is in the accomplishment of God's death and his resurrection that we see God in all his splendor. We see his mercy in resurrection. Rather than destroy, God gives life. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In the resurrection, we see His grace. When you don't deserve, God blesses with the righteousness of Jesus as your redemption, your purchase by the completed work of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In the resurrection, we see the slowness of anger in His patience to refrain His judgment, but in a future time, hold all accountable. Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. In the resurrection, we see His forgiveness for salvation. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. In the resurrection, we see our future glorified bodies through Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Hold on to your seats. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen. And let us not forget that through the resurrection, Jesus is declared the Son of God in power. Romans 1:3. Concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When you remember the resurrection, how God is fully expressed in the person and works of Jesus Christ, it is there that we can see God's mercy and grace revealed. God's love is expressed in His mercy and His grace and His benevolence and His patience. God's love is the means that has rescued you from a life where you once lived in rebellion to God. Always doing your own thing, you know. I know what it's like. I'm sure you do. God will be here and you will be there. God will say, come here and serve me, and you will go in the opposite direction. It is this remarkable mercy when God will pull you up when you really deserve to stay down. It is this mercy that you will soon forget. God will bestow grace upon grace in your life. Even the little things. You know, the little things that you really didn't need? A little bit extra shade. Grace upon grace. Comfort upon comfort. And rather than thank the Lord of grace, you were exceedingly pleased in that which made your life more comfortable. But that's all. And when God asked you for your life so you could show others this grace, you selfishly hid the gospel in your heart. You locked up the good news of Jesus within the ribcage of your soul. Break free, Providence. Come on. Remember the resurrection, what he's done for you, for me. You may say, I don't hate the vicious people of Nineveh. You may even say, I don't even think about the atrocities in South Africa. I'm just living my life here in the luckiest country in the world, trying to enjoy myself as much as I can. Well, Jonah, that's the point though, isn't it? Have you forgotten the mercy, grace, patience, love, and forgiveness of God that he expressed to you in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? God is asking Jonah, God is asking you, should not I pity Nineveh, the rebellious, vicious people of South Africa? Should I not pity the lost of Baragup, the lost of Mandra? Then don't forget my mercy and grace in the resurrection. And so go and preach it. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, thank you for giving yourself. Thank you for just stepping down from the throne room to come to you, to your own creation, and give a perfect sacrifice. But now, O Lord, you are risen and you are on your throne. Reign, O Lord Jesus, until we see you face to face. Let us not forget your resurrection. For your name and your name's sake, I pray. Amen.